At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, friends, this morning we're going to be launching into a new sermon series called Shine, This Light of Mine. We're going to be in this series the next 3 weeks, and so I just want to get something out of the way very early on. What you're thinking about this title. So let's just sing it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Okay, very good, very good. I won't make you hide it under a bushel. No, we won't do that. But I say that because that's a very familiar chorus, obviously, to you. Without words on the screen, we sang it together. But those words did not come from a VBS long ago. They actually go back deeper than that, longer ago than that, all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus uttered those words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. We're going to look at those verses today in part one of this series to help understand more of what it means for us to shine this light that we possess. But before we get there, I want us to reflect a little bit about where the Jesus statement about being the light of the world, where that statement flows inside of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus began this very famous sermon, he began talking about the life that is blessed. And he goes through a number of things, basically turning expectation on its ear, saying that the blessed life is the meek life. The blessed life is the persecuted life. The blessed life is the life of the peacemaker. After making those kinds of statements and certainly getting the attention of his audience very early on, Jesus turns and in verses 13 through 16 will offer his definition of why we are alive, what the purpose is for our lives. And so before we see what Jesus said about the topic, I want to ask you the question, what is the purpose of your life? Why are you here? Not just why are you here this morning, but why are you on the planet? Why do you get up in the morning? What keeps you motivated throughout the months ahead? What is the purpose, not just of humanity, but of your life? Now, there are a number of different influences in our world today that try to tell us what our purpose should be about. Some want to say that the purpose of life is merely about living, just living more of life and somehow beating back the effects of aging that seem so inevitable. The longer we live, the more we win. Others would say that life is not about just living, it's about the accumulation of things. We know that we are living life well if we have more and more money in our savings account or our IRA. Or we know that we are living if we have a better house than we had in a previous era or we drive a fancier car. There is a thought that life is about the accumulation of things. Still others would say that life is about comfort. It's about just experiencing fun things. We know that life is good when life is fun. And so it's about going to all the stuff and taking all the great vacations that are possible. Life is about our comfort, some would argue. Still others would say that life is about accomplishments. It's about getting the promotion. It's about winning the title. It's about being a champion and recognized as such by the world around you. No doubt, to some degree, we are all influenced by these thoughts. But there's problems with each of those theories, is there not? So what does Jesus have to say about the meaning and purpose of our lives? Well, he's going to give at least part of that answer in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, when he reminds us that we are created in his image with a purpose to bring glory to him. How do we bring glory to God? Well, we're going to see Jesus' answer to that question in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. I want to read for us these few verses and then unpack them in a couple of movements in our time today. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, says this. Jesus speaks and says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So in these few verses, Jesus speaks to why we're here. So let's unpack them a little bit in two ways. First thing I want us to see is this. Our purpose is public, not private. Our purpose is public, not private. Now, I don't mean by that that we're just to put on a show. What I mean by that is what God is doing in our lives and why we're here is about more than just what is happening in our personal devotional life. But ultimately, what God wants to do is to impact the world around us, for our private faith to go public and impact those that we interact with, even to the ends of the earth. Now, where do we see this idea inside of this passage? Well, it's interesting that Jesus makes a statement about how we have been designed. Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth. And then he says, you are the light of the world. He doesn't here say that we're to be a little more salty. He doesn't say that we're to be more luminous. What he says is that he says, you are salt. You've been designed that way. In Christ, you have been made to be the salt of the earth. And he says, you are the light of the world. In Christ, we have been designed in such a way to shine gospel light into the world around us. These are statements of design and definition. Dear church, that's who you are. And who we are leads to what we do, does it not? We were designed to be salt, and we were designed to be light. Now, when Jesus says that we are designed to be the salt of the earth, what did he mean? Well, there's a number of different ideas that we might bring to the table in a conversation about being the salt of the earth. One of the ideas of salt is that it was a preservative, both in ancient times and in our world today. Salt is something that keeps things from decaying at a more rapid rate. It might be pickled, we might think of it that way, so that it has a longer shelf life. One of the uses of salt, even in the ancient world, was as a preservative. We might think of that as our lives are intended and the lives of believers are intended to slow the inevitable moral decay of the world around us. But friends, that aspect of salt is not what Jesus emphasizes. He doesn't emphasize the preservative effect of salt. What does he emphasize? He emphasizes its taste. Salt is used to flavor things. How many of you use salt when you cook? If you removed the salt from your cooking, would anybody notice? Absolutely, they would. Let me answer that question for you. Because salt makes things more flavorful. It affects the things that it touches so that it has a better taste or impact in those who are interacting with it. When Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth, he is saying that we are to flavor our interactions with others. Flavor them with what? Well, flavor them with Jesus. The same idea is what Paul gets about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when he says, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Friends, we are the salt of the earth. We are an aroma of Christ. Two different metaphors communicating the same idea. As we interact with those around us, as we interact with the world around us, they should get a sense and a flavor of Christ-likeness. Of this idea, Michael Green says, there should be a flavor of Christ-likeness, a sparkle of joy and unselfishness about them that is immensely attractive. Jesus says that we are salt and we are to flavor our interactions with others so that people might know him. Now, what else did he say about the salt? Jesus goes on to make this statement. He says, how shall its saltiness be restored if it has lost its taste? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. What Jesus was saying was, salt has a purpose, and if that salt gets diluted or degraded, it's no longer doing what it was created to do. It might as well be tossed out onto the sidewalk. In the ancient world, the salt that was no longer good for cooking or for seasoning or for flavoring or for preserving would be cast out on the cobblestones and used as kind of an ancient version of Roundup to keep weeds from growing up between the stones. What Jesus was getting at here was that our purpose is to flavor the world with Christ, and that is our purpose A, and there is no purpose B. This is why we exist, why he didn't immediately just take us to heaven when we trusted in him. We are here to flavor our relationships and interactions with Christ. But not only does he say that we are to be salt, but he also says that we're to be the light of the world. As a matter of fact, he says, you are the light of the world. Now, some of you, when I say that, might want to raise your hand and say, wait a second, Pastor, this is what I did even as I was reading this passage earlier this week, asking a question of the text. We are the light of the world? I mean, who is the light of the world? We might say, I was to ask, who's the light of the world? You would say the light of the world is Jesus. And why would you think that? Because that's what Jesus said. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus speaks to them and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you see what Jesus is saying there? He says, he is the light of the world. But if we're connected to him, his light shines onto us and reflects off of us into the dark world around us. In that sense, we're very moon-like. When you think about it, as the moon reflects the sun in the dark sky, so Christians reflect the sun in a dark world. Jesus is the light of the world. When we live in right relationship with him, his light shines on us and reflects into the lives of those around us so that they might come to know more about Christ. Charles Spurgeon makes this statement. He says, Christ has lighted us so that we may enlighten the world. Our purpose is not just to have a private life, but to reflect the light of Christ into the darkness around us. It's not something that we should hide. That's why Jesus says, he says, you're a city on a hill. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, in the ancient time, the cities were all on hills. And these cities would have lights, but the area between the cities would not have street lights. They were dark, the cities were light. Therefore, the cities became places of hope to travel towards if you found yourself out in the darkness, traveling at night. What Jesus is saying is, he says, there's no way to take a city that is all lit up and to make it dark. There's no sheet that anybody wraps around the city to turn the lights out. It exists as a place of hope. In the same way, nobody lights a candle or a lantern or a torch and then covers it with a piece of pottery. That doesn't make sense. You light the candle or the lantern or the torch in order to illuminate the house. Why would you ever cover it up and make it private? Jesus said that we are the light of the world. Why would we take this light that was intended to illuminate the darkness and cover it up and make it merely a private experience? So why did Jesus talk about salt and light? Why did he pick these two metaphors to say that you are and I am salt and you are and I am light? Well, he was emphasizing the fact that those two elements, salt and light, impact the environments in which they exist. They don't go unnoticed. And that is absolutely by design. Our private life is intended to go public by design. So that as we are transformed in Christ, his truth, his life, his gospel is experienced by those around us. To hide our faith, dear friends, would be to cease to live. If the purpose of our life is to proclaim the glory of God, to be salt and light in this world, for us to abdicate that responsibility is to step away from our purpose. Now, you might wonder and think, and when I make a statement, that maybe that might be a little bit too strong. I mean, what about those whose lives through some accident or some problem are unable mentally to process how to live rightly in relationship with God? Well, friends, what I would say is I believe that God has a number of people in this world and in our lives as opportunities for us to demonstrate and show his love and his grace. But we're all working together for that same purpose. Together, collectively, to demonstrate the reality of our faith in a dark world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. He says, "Flight into the invisible is a denial of the call. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him." And Douglas O'Donnell makes this statement. He says, "Let me ask you, are you invisible? Are you a closet Christian? If it were against the law to be a Christian, would you be arrested? And if so, if you were put on trial, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" Now, friends, that statement is a convicting statement, is it not? But it drives home the point. Is your faith public? Jesus said, "You are salt. You are light. You were designed by him to have an impact for him in the world around us." Are we living that out, or have we concealed it and made it merely a private faith? Does your faith exist only within the four walls of this church, or does it permeate the way that you live the rest of the week? Our purpose is not just private, but it is public. So a second thing I want to look at is, how do we live that out? Well, Jesus makes the statement that we are to shine our light. We're to shine our light. Jesus makes two statements that are just statements, facts. You are salt, you are light. But inside of these verses, he gives only one command. You know what that command is? I'll give you a clue. It's in verse 16. What's the one command inside of these verses? It is to do what? To let your light shine. We are called to let our light shine before others. Now, how do we do that? How do we let our light shine? Well, sometimes we think that we let our light shine merely by knowing a bunch of stuff. But nowhere in these verses does Jesus say that we let our light shine by what we know. Now, friends, I believe it's important to know the truth. That's why the living word Jesus came and provided instruction on how we could understand the written word of Scripture and why God has preserved the written word of Scripture over time. It's so that we might have our minds transformed by it to understand the truth that God wants us to know. It's important for us to know things. But when Jesus here talks about our purpose, we don't just know things to know them. It's not just about what we know, it's about what we show. We shine, Jesus says, in how we live out our good works. In the same way, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works." We shine when we live a life of good works. So what are good works? Well, the Westminster Confession gives us a definition that I think is helpful. It says, "These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith." So what is good work? Good work is obedience to God's declared will. Walking forward in them in faith, dependent upon the Spirit's power, but living in line with the life that God has called out in Scripture. As we live out that life, we are demonstrating good works. Now, what are some of the good works that God has called us to live out? Well, one of those would be to live a moral life, to live a moral life. Now, you might be thinking, wait a second, that sounds like that's a really personal thing. I mean, your morality, my morality, those are different things. They're in the personal realm, not in the public realm. But let me ask you, friends, if somebody is living an immoral life, does it have an impact on those around them? I mean, if a husband is not faithful to his wedding vows or a wife is not faithful to her wedding vows, does it have an impact on the family? If an employee wants to steal time or money instead of working, does it have an impact on the organization? If a friend wants to lie and spin and gossip to build themselves up, are they a good friend? No. See, when we talk about a moral life, it ultimately has a very social impact in the lives of those around us. So one of the ways that we shine as light is we do the good work of living the life that is consistent with the direction that God has called us to live morally. But it's more than just that. It's also that we are loving as Jesus loves. It's not just that we don't do the things we're not supposed to do, but it's also that we do the things that we're called to do. We're to love not as the world loves, but we're to love as Jesus has loved us, and that is a sacrificial love. It shows up in the way that we serve others. It shows up in the way that we give generously. It shows up in the way that we put others' needs before our own. Dear friends, one of the ways that we shine as light is by loving as Jesus loves. But another way that we shine as light, the good works that God has called us to, is that we have a genuine spiritual depth. Again, this may sound like something that is merely personal, but if our relationship with God is only skin deep, those around us will know that fairly soon. We're called to have a deep relationship with God that really and truly is dependent upon Him. And when we live in community with those who are dependent upon the Lord and trusting in Him, then it flavors the way that community lives out its life. It's a blessing to others when our faith is not just skin deep. Are we building and developing a deep and vibrant relationship with God? It's one of the good works that we're called to. How about evangelizing the lost? It's one of the good works. You realize that humanity has a universal problem? The people of Sri Lanka, the people of Russia, the people of China, the people of India, the people of America, the people of Norman, the people of Wildwood, we all have the same problem. And that problem is sin. You realize there's a solution to that problem? It's that Jesus Christ came and bore the penalty that our sins deserve by dying on the cross and then rising from the dead. Knowing the solution to a universal problem, why would we ever keep that message to ourselves? Instead, might we proclaim it boldly, locally, in the context of our relationships, but also mobilize as a body to send the gospel to the other side of the world, because the message is that important. To evangelize the lost, it's part of the good works that we're called to do. We're also to proclaim the truth. We're to proclaim the truth, not so that we can say we're right, but because it does no one a favor to let them live inside of a lie. We proclaim the truth so that others might know it as well. Not only do we proclaim the truth and evangelize the lost, but also, this is a really tough one, we rejoice when persecuted. Now, before you think, wait, did I just kind of shoehorn that into the conversation? That's actually what Jesus said right before he makes this statement about us being salt and light. In verses 11 and 12, he says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Friends, one of the ways that we shine as light is by rejoicing in the face of persecution, willing to bear the cost of following Christ in an ungodly age, but also enduring hardship in faith. You know, anyone can say that God is good when everything is going well. But when you can say that God is good in the face of difficulty and hardship, then I think it radiates in a particularly unique way inside of our world. See, friends, when we think of all these ways, and this is just a representation of the list, all these ways that we do good works, that we shine in our world, they point to the fact that we are called to live a different kind of life. We're not to live a life that blends in with the world around us. We're to live a life that is unique, that has a unique flavor. And in that way, we shine Christ's light. You know, there was an era, I don't think that we're actually in it right now, but there was an era where there was an argument being made that said that if we want to impact the world around us for Christ, we need to look like the world. We need to talk like the world. We need to watch and listen to the things the world watches and listens to. And in that way, if we get more world-like, we'll impact the world for Christ. That doesn't seem to be what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is that we are salt and light. We live a different kind of life so that the world might be changed. And friends, I'm actually suspicious of this fact that the world is becoming more convinced all the time that they don't have the right answers. If we go and try to offer them another version of the world, it's kind of met with a meh. But friends, if we have a real relationship with God in Christ, then we shine the countercultural beauty of the gospel in this dark world. I believe God will use that to bring people to himself. This is not just an idea that is something that I'm bringing for you today, but it's something that has been throughout the church for years. We think back to people like Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said, "The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first." Or we think about Doug O'Donnell, who said this. He says, "How do we win the world to Christ? We win the world by being different from it, by rejoicing in suffering, because we live not for this world, but for the one to come, by flavoring those godless, drab philosophies and moralities with the saltiness of the gospel, and by showing forth the oftentimes irresistible light of our lives, our good works that grow from the implanted word. We win the world by being unworldly." Or we think about J.C. Ryle, who said, "Have we grace? Then it must be seen. Have we the Spirit? Then there must be fruit. Have we any saving faith? Then there must be a difference of habits, tastes, and turn of mind between us and the people who think only of the world. It is perfectly clear that true Christianity is something more than being baptized and going to church. Salt and light must mean something special in both heart and life, in faith and practice." Friends, we are called to live a distinctive life because we were created to be salt and light. Friends, we were created to do more than just survive. We were created to shine. So let's step into how we have been created in Christ and live a life that will leave an impact on the world around us. And when we do, what will be the effect of that? Well, Jesus tells us, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." When we go public with our faith, it will impact those around us and cause them to not just have a curiosity about the things of God, but actually to become a worshiper of God themselves. Now, this is not saying that everyone who interacts with us will ultimately come to faith in Christ, but it is saying that some will. And so we live our lives differently, salt and light, leaving an impact so that others, when they taste an interaction with us, are curious about where it is headed. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Notice he doesn't say people will ask you for the reason for the grumpiness that is in you. He asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Why? Because the gospel gives us hope. We have hope that no one else has because of who Christ is and what he has offered to us. Therefore, let's live in light of it. And as we live in light of it, people are going to say, I want some of that. Let us be then prepared to share the reason for the hope that is in us. So if we are to shine our light, how might we do that practically? Well, a few thoughts. The first is to shine in your current season. Shine in your current season. Now, we're familiar with the concept of seasons, things that are in season and out of season. Right now, the Oklahoma City Thunder are in season. The Oklahoma Sooners football team is in season, but the St. Louis Cardinals are out of season. We're familiar with that concept as it relates to our sports teams. But, you know, our lives have seasons as well. We find ourselves at different points in life in different seasons. So what does it look like in the season of life that you're in right now to live a life that is glorifying to God? Now, friends, some of you know the season that my family has just stepped into. We found out recently that my wife, Kimberly, is dealing with lung cancer. And so it was a difficult diagnosis to hear. And certainly, in response to that, we're praying and asking God for healing, and we're also receiving all of the medical care that we can receive. But in addition to that, when people have asked me what they can do, my answer is always pray that God will be glorified. Now, friends, that's not church speak. It's because I believe that the purpose for our lives is to bring glory and honor to God. And so if you want to pray for what God, I don't know how he'll do it, but I believe it's why that we're here. I believe it's why we're in this season. So let's walk forward in it in faith and look for ways that God will be glorified in the midst of this time. And what is it in your life? You're in a new season, retirement, new job, new town, new school. What does it look like in your season right now to live a life that is distinctive and different and brings honor and glory to God? Second, you can shine with the body. Shine with the body. You know, a lot of what we do is individual, but Jesus does call us a city on a hill. Cities are collections of people, not individuals. Churches are collections of people, not just one-off projects. And so there are certain things that we can do collectively, whether that's gathering together for children's ministry or student ministry or to host adult small groups. But also we can shine collectively into different ministry opportunities in our community, whether that's serving a lunch together over at Food and Shelter for Friends a couple of times a month, as many of you do, or whether that's mobilizing with the body at Christmas time to be a part of the Mission Christmas Shop, where we're going to provide gifts for over 600 children. Right now is the month where we're collecting those gifts, and there's opportunities both to give as well as to serve when that shop is hosted in the month of December. One way that we can shine is by gathering together as a body and signing up to be a part of this experience. You can find information on the website as well as out in our gathering hall at the station that you'll find out there. But we can be a part of shining together collectively as a body. But we also have the privilege of shining wherever we go, wherever we go. Not just to shine when we're in here, but when we leave here, we're taking the torch and the light of the gospel and we carry it with us onto our street and into our workplace and into our family gatherings. May we shine the light of Christ wherever we go. The purpose of our lives is to follow Christ and to bring glory to God. How do we bring glory to God? Well, at least in part, it's through doing good works that lead others to glorify our Father who is in heaven. Let's shine. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this great collection of verses here today that have challenged us to have a public faith and not just a private one. Lord, may we not hide our faith in you, but may we walk faithfully with you in the public square. And even now, as we prepare to end the service, as we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper and we will publicly be taking in our hands these very visible things of bread and juice, that we are reminded that you really came into the world and you really left an impact. And Lord, may we see that as not only something that has impacted our lives, but is connected to our purpose to be present in the lives of others and to point them to you as well. Lord, we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.